All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for Theta Baptist Church. Thank you for these dear people. And I pray that you would help, Father in heaven, the book to live to me and to all of us. This Bible is a pure living word. And Father, show us your love. Jesus, you show us your forgiving nature. Holy Spirit of God, show us, teach us, mold us, change us. Use my strengths. Help me in all of my weaknesses. Speak through me as only you can. Holy Spirit of God, we ask that you would preach through me a sermon I could never speak. Minister, encourage, salve the souls of these dear people here today as only you can. And so we thank you so much for our time today. Guide us and direct us and show yourself strong. In Jesus' name, amen. I received a phone call this week by a gentleman we'll call Jim. And Jim called me, and he was tired of religion. He was tired of going to his large church, a church that you would know the type of denomination, but it was a large church, and he was tired of religion. He was tired of trying to get right with God, and so I asked him several questions about where he went and why he feels the way he does. And he was very refreshingly vulnerable and refreshingly honest with me. And then I asked him, I said, well, what is it that keeps you from pursuing Jesus more? And he said, well, he goes, actually, I'm glad you asked, because do I need to get baptized to become a Christian? And so I explained to him that was an act of obedience. And then I explained the gospel to him. And then I asked him, do you want to know that you're going to heaven? Because the religion that you believe, you cannot know for sure that you're really saved, that you're really forgiven. And then I asked him this. I said, Jim, help me understand, what keeps you from becoming a Christian? What keeps you from following Jesus Christ? And he said, I don't know. I said, well, thank you for your honesty. And then I explained the gospel to him again. And then he said, I need to think about these things. I encouraged him to read the gospel of John, told him all about the plan of salvation and what forgiveness really is. And then I said this. I said, Jim, you need to make sure, I would highly encourage you not to stop your pursuit of Jesus Christ until you find him. So Jim was essentially thinking about the way to be right with God, thinking about the need to know Jesus Christ. And so I tried to press upon his heart the need to be forgiven. My friends, this morning we're going to talk about forgiveness. We're going to talk about, I believe, your greatest, my greatest, the world's greatest need. And that is, we need to be right with God. We need to be forgiven. Now, the theme of Psalms, open your Bibles to Psalm 32, if you would, please. Psalm 32, that's where we will be. Psalm 32. The theme of Psalms is man's relationship to God. It's a prefiguring of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I actually want to just read the scripture for us this morning, and then we'll get into the text even further. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity or the guilt of my sin. Verse 6, therefore let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in a rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. In Psalm 32, David pours out his heart. In this passage, we see the joy of forgiveness, the pain of unconfessed sin. We see the relieved guilt from confession. We see prayer to God. We see comfort from God. And then we're encouraged at the end to rejoice. My friend, if you don't understand this psalm, if I don't, you and I are subject to many pitfalls. Guilt, a universal experience we all have. Maybe depression, suspicious of God, suffocated by sin, anxiety, fear, lack of assurance. We wonder if we're really saved. Poor health, insomnia, stress. Every single one of these, I've either talked to people on the phone or over the years or experienced some of these things myself from not understanding this psalm. Now, you might remember Psalm 1. Psalm 1 pictures the godly person. Remember that? He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his what? Delight is in the law of the Lord. Verse 3, does anyone remember what this person is like? He is like a tree. That's right. A tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever this person does in Psalm 1, remember the verse? Remember what it says? Prospers. Now, how did the person in Psalm 1 get so stable? How did they get so mature? Answer Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is the watering and the planting of the tree of Psalm 1. Spiritual maturity emerges from Psalm 32. And again, there are places, loved ones, that you want to be in this psalm. There are places that you really don't want to be. Well, let's go ahead and hustle. In Psalm 32, very simply, David gives you and me five principles that show the delight of forgiveness. Five principles that show the delight of forgiveness. In this psalm, he displays many, many things. Let's look at number one, the delight of forgiveness. Right there in the verse, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. The word blessed again, it can be happy, joyful. Is he, notice in the verse, the specific person whose transgression is forgiven. David is very simply happy because he understands his transgressions are forgiven. Conversely, we will not be happy, we will not be blessed, we will not feel joy if we don't understand our sins are forgiven or if we're in the verses of 3 and 4. Transgression means a Passover boundary. I used to hunt. I remember one time I was trouncing through the woods and I came upon a fence and there it was in the back of the fence. No what? Trespassing. It doesn't take a Phi Beta Kappa to figure out what that means. I remember another time when I lived in Cleveland, they tore up this huge section of land. They were building a mall. There were people everywhere, bulldozers, earth movers, tree cutting machines, piles of dirt everywhere, and perched right on the entrance as you walked or as you drove into this construction area was very simply the sign and big black letters, construction area, keep out, absolutely no admittance without permission. So you don't go in there. You stay away. And David here is blessed because he knows every time he's gone over the boundary, every time he's jumped over the fence, trespassing, every single time he's gone into, here it is, forbidden sinful territory, he's forgiven. And that gives him joy. The all-seeing God covers it. David looks forward as it were ahead. The New Testament saint, you and I, look back to the cross of Calvary. And so he is forgiven. Jeremiah 31, 34, he promises, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Now he goes to verse 2, which continues this blessing, this joy that he has because he understands he's forgiven. Verse 2, blessed is the man, again, the specific person the man or the woman whose sin here means missing the mark, whose sin the Lord does not count against him. My friends, this is good news. If you're a born-again Christian here today, God himself does not count your sin against you because of what Jesus Christ has done. Romans 8:1, the Bible says, therefore, there is now, literally in the Greek language, now, no, anyone know the word? Condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You can never ultimately be condemned if you're a Christian because the condemnation was met in the Lord Jesus. So God is very, very gracious. Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins or rewarded us according to our iniquities. And here's the verse you probably know. For as high as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So David is really saying, and I've been watching, you've been watching some of the Olympics. It's okay if you raise your hand. I've been watching some of the Olympics. I'm an athlete. I played athletics my whole life. I still play pickleball. Anybody play pickleball in here? Nobody? Well, let's have a word of prayer for you. No, just kidding. But I enjoy athletics, and I believe the Apostle Paul, the Isthmian Games were back in his day, and he has many athletic illustrations in the Bible, and I love the joy of people getting awards. And that's fun and good, but there's so many other stories and the diligence and the discipline it takes to win a medal. But here David is also saying, essentially, true happiness is understanding your sins are forgiven. How about you? How about me? Are you joyful? Or are you discouraged? Are you happy or anxious or depressed? Or do you lack joy? Or is this low level of anxiety? I have so many phone calls come in. People ask me all the time, phone callers will come in, Pastor Rick, I feel like I've committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They're deathly scared, deathly afraid, anxiety everywhere. Maybe you have other struggles that you deal with, job pressures, nervous over your kids, whatever it might be. These are all real pressures that you and I all carry. Maybe for some of us a little more experience in life, you're thinking about your retirement or thinking about you having your 401k, whatever it might be. David shows the delight, the blessing of forgiveness that you and I can and should enjoy. Now, number two. Let's call it the danger of unconfessed sin. Like David, when we neglect confession, there is this crushing, gut-wrenching experience that results. We all know this feeling. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. You hide them, there's trouble. Verse 3, and by the way, I just want to let you know, verses 3 and 4 are the most discouraging, depressing, sad parts of this whole section of Scripture. I'm just letting you know that. I'm aware of that. All right? So let's dive in, okay? Verse 3. When I kept silent about my sin. And it's really in the context, because we know he confesses it in verse 5, but we know the context here in verse 3. Even though he doesn't say that specifically in my version, that's what he's talking about. When I kept silent about my sin. We can all relate to that, haven't we? We've done something wrong we shouldn't. And we know we're supposed to confess it to the Lord. We know we're supposed to tell God. And we keep silent about it. What happens? The psalmist said, my body wasted away. His bones were wasted away. It's the idea of to decay with weakness. All this he's experiencing, all this he's feeling from unconfessed sin. His vital energies were sapped. His physical and spiritual vigor has been drained. Spiritual life has been eating away from his life because of unconfessed sin. He's deteriorating. That's what he's trying to tell us. I'd love to move on, but there's more. Then he says, through my groaning all day long. He was silent to confession, but not to sorrow. His soul right now is screaming at him. It's just screaming inside. Can I ask you a question? What is your soul saying to you right now? What is your soul saying to you? Is it affirming you? Well done. Thank you for being here. You're at church. You're under the word. You heard Sunday school this morning. We sang some. Well done. Or is your soul maybe accusing you? Your soul might be saying, how long will you hold that secret sin that maybe other people don't know? You need to confess that. You know, I was thinking about this. He has this groaning, David does, this groaning. And some people say this is possibly from the sin with Bathsheba. And he goes and kills Uriah, and he doesn't go fight, and he hides and hides and hides and hides. And some people say this is possibly the history that David's been feeling, which caused this situation. It's no wonder, by the way, loved ones, it's no wonder this groaning hell is weeping and gnashing of teeth, because sin is fully kept. Jesus has never been loved, and there's this groaning that he feels. Commentators say, possibly here, that David's voice is no longer able to communicate because of this, his speech from being so involved in sin in his life. I visited a man from our church years ago in a mental institution. I asked him, how are you? And he said, I'm fine. I'm just very depressed and very anxious. And his voice was so sad and so timid and just kind of muffled, because I could just hear in his voice and see in his face this groaning from deep sorrow in his life. And I've taken, again, countless phone calls now where I literally can hear in people's voice not only sorrow, but guilt and unconfessed sin that just racks them. And I can clearly hear the sorrow and the sadness and the shame and heartache and the guilt in their voice. And it doesn't have to be that way. Can I encourage you? Don't cover your sin. Don't hide it. Confess it. One person said, what you cover, God will uncover. And what you uncover, God will cover. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. Well, that's too convicting. Let's keep moving, all right? Further in the verse, I'm sorry, there's more. We're almost done, okay, with this hard section. For there's more. Now the groaning goes into, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Right in the verse. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, verse 4. Day and night. Did you notice there's no breaks from unconfessed sin? If you have it, if you're carrying it, if you're harboring it, you're going to feel it day and night. You can take all kinds of medicine, you can take all kinds of alcohol, and that's what people do, right? We silence the pain. The weight of sin was like an elephant sitting on David's conscience. And unconfessed sin is pressing against him, and he feels it in his soul. It's affecting his speech. All this from unconfessed sin. And if it's true that David is dealing with his sin with Bathsheba and all the time that transpired, sin never affects you alone, does it? It always, almost always affects other people. And then he says further in verse 4, for my strength was sapped as in the fever heat of summer. And man, I don't know about you, but there's times I've walked outside, I'm outside 1 or 2 minutes, I'm like, I gotta get inside in the air conditioning. It's so hot. And I grew up in the Midwest as well, so I know what humidity's like. Must be an aging thing. I can't handle it as much anymore. I just feel the humidity. I get sapped of strength. I got to get some water. I got to rest. I got to get inside. But here, David, his strength is sapped. The idea is his vitality is drained away. And by the way, they know that scientifically cells need water to function. You have zillions of cells in your body, and they all need water and moisture to function. And apparently, something is being sapped. His life juices are being drained away because of unconfessed sin. My question again, loved ones, for you, loved ones, how is your spiritual vitality? Maybe you've been through a spiritual drought. Maybe you're discouraged. Can I encourage you? Check your unconfessed sin list. That could be the answer. That could be the key for you and the key for me. You say, well, Rick, some people, they sin all the time. Some people sin all the time, and they seem to be so happy. Well, Proverbs says, even in laughter, the heart may ache. But I believe possibly it's true because 1 Timothy 4:2 states people's consciences can be what? Seared. And when that happens, your spiritual nerves are deadened, or actually even for some people become dead. Thank God that you have a sensitive conscience. That is a gift from God. And by the way, just for free, do you know what else unconfessed sin does in our life? It invites God's spanking, doesn't it? I mean, there's things that God will do. You really need to confess. I love you so much. God loves you so much, he won't let you continue in this pattern of unconfessed sin, or he will cause certain things to come in your life to chastise you, because God disciplines those he what? He loves. So unconfessed sin is like this flashing red light. It's just saying, repent, confess. It continues to flash. And all these things are happening in David's life and his heart and his soul. And all these things are going on. You say, what should I do? I'm glad you asked. We're getting out of the hard part. Thirdly, let's call it distinct confession. The delight of forgiveness, the danger of unconfessed sin, and the distinct confession. Here it is. This is distinct. This is direct. This is not evasion. This is not postponed obedience. This is direct confession. Here it is. Then I acknowledge. Here it is. Look at its responsibility. I acknowledge, verse 5, my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide, which is what he was doing. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. That's beautiful. Takes responsibility. This is distinct, direct confession. To confess very simply means to say the same thing as God does. It means to make the sin known to God and not hiding it. John Piper writes, confession is not merely admitting our sin, but rejecting our sin is repulsive. And so God knows. You know this. He's all-knowing. He knows every thought, word, action, attitude of every person, past, present, and future all at once. He has perfect knowledge of everything instantly all the time. He doesn't have to wonder. He doesn't have to ponder. He knows everything and wants you to have distinct, direct confession. Why? Well, one writer once said this, every sin is a violation of our relationship with God. And so confession keeps that relationship intact. The verse I quoted earlier, I just did part of it on purpose, Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them finds compassion. So here, when we do this confession, we're growing the tree of maturity in our life. Bruce Milne says in his book, Know the Truth, amazing quote, continual repentance is not a sign of spiritual adolescence, but a sign of spiritual maturity. Isn't that good? We think sometimes, well, repentance is a bad thing. It's actually a good thing, and it's a sign of maturity. God says, loved ones, you and I will be happy. There'll be this happy disposition if we don't conceal our sin, but we really confess it to the Lord. Did you see the beautiful phrase at the end of verse 5? You, God, forgave the guilt of my sin. Both the guilt and the sin are both put away through confession. And can I just encourage you, friends? God wants to hear you confess. He wants to hear you because he loves you. Confession is not probation or some spiritual form of purgatory. Confession is a doorway to mercy. God made confession for you and for me. It's available for us, and he wants you to come to him. Psalm 18:6, the psalmist says, in my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry came into his ears. I know it's an anthropomorphism, giving human qualities to God, but God hears you and me. God, your Father, my Father, is a prayer-hearing God. Jesus Christ your Savior is a saving God. The Holy Spirit of God is a convicting, comforting, encouraging, empowering God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Just let's turn there. I don't always try to turn to passages because I feel like we lose some momentum. We can go to this one just briefly to show the approachability of God. Hebrews 4, maybe some well-known verses. Hebrews chapter 4. He says right here in Hebrews 4, let's go in verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. All right, class, you're intelligent. You're intelligent, sensible people this morning. If it says we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, what does that mean? We do have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, right? But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, you need Jesus. I need Jesus all the time. But there are those moments, aren't there, where you just feel you desperately need him. And God invites you, he invites me, to come to the throne of grace and receive mercy and find grace. I love Psalm 119, verse 26. David recounts his ways to the Lord. He just unburdens his soul to the Lord, even his own sin. Well, let me give you a quick caveat. This is a little bit of what I spoke about last time. Psalm 32, loved ones, is our daily need to confess our sin to God. This is what we're all living our life in, okay? This is completely different, related in one sense to the moment you became a Christian. Because the moment you got saved, God did several things. God declared you righteous. There's nothing you can do to make God love you any more than he already does. There's nothing you can do to make God love you any less. Jesus lived the life that you couldn't live. Jesus died the death you couldn't die. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says, God made him, speaking of Christ, God made Christ who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so as one writer says, every sin you ever struggle with, every sin you have victory over is a struggle with or a victory over a forgiven sin. So God wants you to confess your sins and your daily sins. And if you don't confess them, you'll feel the weight, the pig pile of an elephant, as it were, sitting on your conscience. You'll feel guilt. You'll feel all these things, even physical issues. People are in the hospital because of these things. You'll feel all these issues because of unconfessed sin. But the good news is, if you're a born-again Christian, that sin will ultimately never keep you out of heaven. I tell people this all the time. If I'm in a freeway and I'm in a car with one of you dear folks, and God forbid a car pulls in front of us, and a car pulls in front of us, and you say some colorful words, and I say some colorful words at that person, and sadly we veer off into the ditch and we die instantly. We sinned right before we crashed. And some religions and some beliefs say those will keep you out of heaven. No, they won't. Why? Because Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, knew that you and I would be in the car together. He knew we'd be frustrated. He knew, God forbid, we'd swear. And he knew that we would die. And he made sure that would be paid for. So I just want to say this brief caveat. Because every sin you ever struggle with or have victory over is a struggle with or forgiven, a victory over a forgiven, ultimately, sin. But these are things that you and I should do in our daily life, right? To keep us close with God, to keep our relationship close with God. Because this is not only affected here, because if there's unconfessed sin here, I can guarantee you there's friction here, right? I'm married, 4 kids, I know. I know there's a God because my beautiful wife has stayed with me almost 33 years. Well, that's too convicting. Let's go ahead and hustle. All right? You say, well, again, if I'm already forgiven, friends, why do I need to confess my sins? Right? If I'm already justified, then what you just said, why do I need to confess my sins? I'm going to heaven anyway. Here's why. Because, loved ones, God designed your growth and your victory over sin and your struggle with sin as part of the salvation process. That's why you and I are in the here and now. And confessing your sin glorifies God, magnifies His grace, makes Christ precious. And so Christ is this sinless, sacrificial substitute. And you, the Puritans once said this, Christianity isn't necessarily doing anything new as it is doing laps around the cross. Spurgeon used to say, find a way to beat a path to Calvary. And so David is experiencing this forgiveness because he's confessed his sin. Isaiah 38:17, you have cast all my sins behind your back. Micah 7:19, you cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. I love this quote by John Owen, speaking of the power of the blood of Christ and how it affects you and I today, right? You ever wondered about that? I mean, Jesus died 2,000 years ago. How active is it today? Owen says this, the blood of Christ is still always in the same condition as it was in that hour in which it was shed. It is the same strength and effectiveness. It is always living, yet always as if newly slain. I mean, loved ones, think about that. I mean, this is your life. Your life. All your life. Thoughts, words, actions, deeds, everything you've done in life, all the wonderful things you've done in life, but all the thoughts, words, actions, deeds, but all the things that you've done that's sinful. And your whole life, and Jesus knows it all at the same time, and God collects every sin you've ever done 2,000 years ago, throws it, as it were, casts all your sin and mine on the body of Jesus Christ. And He's condemned for you and me. So that now, here, 2,000 years removed, you and I are confessing our sin, and those sins actually received the death penalty at the cross 2,000 years ago. That's grace. That's the beauty of forgiveness. And by the way, God having forgiven sin, we'll call it no more into repentance, or no more into remembrance. Loved ones, this is the great news of forgiveness. This is man's greatest need, because everybody is always relating to God. For Him, or the opening ceremony Olympics, excuse me, I didn't say that. For Him, or interesting things that happen in our life and world and culture. And people who need our prayers. Loved ones, forgiveness, Isaiah 43:25, the Bible says, I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for my name's sake, and I will not remember your sins. Loved ones, listen to this. God, when He forgave you, He promises to pardon you. He promises three things. There's more, but here's what He promises to you when you became a Christian. I will not remind you of this sin or your sins. I will not mention it to anyone else, and I will not allow my mind to dwell on it. This is God. It's a promise to pardon you. Spurgeon said this, the great prince of preachers, pardon is not a prize to be run for, but a blessing received at the first step of the race. If you have believed in Jesus, your sin is all gone. All your sin has been erased from the records of the past, never to be accounted against you again, ever. The moment a sinner looks to Christ, the burden of his sin rolls off his shoulders, never to return. Pardon is not a matter of hope, but a matter of fact. Your substitute, Jesus, has taken away your sin and put it away. Your sin lies no more on you. And loved ones, I am convinced excessive guilt, sadness, all kinds of things happen to you and to me because we don't appropriate the doctrine of forgiveness. And I can prove it personally because I've had issues in my own life where I've known this intellectually, I've known this theologically and cerebrally, but I haven't lived with the joy of forgiveness, at least in part, more like I can now because of the grace of God has helped me see it more and more. So godly people, be encouraged, sin. And godly people, confess their sin. So God's forgiveness for you and for me is complete, it's total. God's justice is completely satisfied, and now David puts his teacher hat on. Anybody teachers in here? School is starting, has started. All right, get ready for the traffic. David puts his teacher hat on, verse 6. Since forgiveness is so good, let's pray. Verse 6. This is how confession of sin quickens your prayer life. Verse 6, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters, and great waters here, afflictions are likened to waters, they will not reach him. Yeah, I was thinking about this last night when I was reading over my notes. By the way, I've never taught this particular sermon, so I hope it's fresh and encouraging to you. But when he says, therefore, let everyone who's godly pray to you in verse 6, did that surprise you a little bit? I mean, he just got done talking about how he didn't confess his sin, and then he confessed it, and then he says in verse 6, therefore, let everyone who's godly pray. I mean, he could have said, therefore, let everyone who struggles with sin, like David, pray. But he says, therefore, let everyone who's godly pray. Now David moves from forgiveness and confession, now verse 7, to protection. This is good news for you and me, loved ones. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Positive blessings come to those who are forgiven. The forgiven one now in verse 7 is the object of God's protection. Obviously, that doesn't mean you don't have struggles in life. You don't have concerns in your life. But there's something that's divinely going on in your life and mine that God is protecting you and me. And you will not enter eternity the moment before God plans it. You ever had certain things that happen in your life? You wonder, wow, I could have really gotten hurt. Or I could have even gotten killed. I could have been whatever, fill in the blank. A lot of times it's God's protection over you and me. And God is not only not against the psalmist here, nor you, because we know him, but God is actively for you. He's active. You are my hiding place. You preserve me. God, you preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Romans 8:31, the Bible says, since God is for us, who can be against us? That's right. Now, let me ask you a question, and this goes into our fourth point, and we have 9 minutes. When you're dealing and struggling in your life, when you're struggling with sin or you haven't confessed your sin, what do you lack? We already know what you lack from the verses we looked at, but when you're struggling with sin and not confessing, what do you lack in your life? Excuse me? Consistent prayer. We can turn this into a small group if you like. You know what one thing I think you lack? I know I do. Discernment. Direction. You ever feel that way? If you're struggling with sin in life, you know you're maybe doing some things you shouldn't. And I don't know about you, but I'm just not as confident. I'm just double-minded. James says the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So how good of God to now give you forth the direction of God. This is biblical wisdom. And loved ones, this is now God picks up his pen. I mean, he picks up, if you will, the heavenly mouse, and he starts writing what we know the Bible is ultimately written by the Holy Spirit of God. But now it's as if he picks up the pen and he says this. This is so encouraging. I will instruct you. The idea is give insight and teach you in the way you should go. I mean, God moves from forgiveness to protection, to direction for you and for me. And loved ones, friends, this is protection with direction. You notice God will instruct us and teach us in the way we should go. Not always the way you or me want to go. Somebody once said, children do what they want. Mature men and women do what they ought. This week at work, I got a call from a lady. We'll call her Ava. I said, hi, Ava, it's Pastor Rick. How can I help you? And she said, I had an out-of-body experience after taking drugs, Pastor. I said, could you please tell me what happened, Ava? Are you okay? She said, well, I passed out. And I saw hell, and I felt my soul burning. I said, wow, maybe that must have been scary. She said, yeah, it was. She said, I also saw heaven, but I'm scared. I'm scared I'm not going to get there. I said, Ava, I appreciate your courage. Thank you for sharing with me. I appreciate your vulnerability. And could I just give you some biblical counsel and direction? Ava said, yes. She goes, I fear God. I want to obey him. And I really normally don't do this, and it scares me. I said, well, Ava, can I be honest with you? I don't want to scare you in an unhealthy way, but there's a battle for your soul. There's a battle for your soul, and heaven and hell is real. And you might have thought you saw heaven, but I'm not sure you really saw heaven, but you very possibly could have seen demons, the dark side. But God lays out a path for you, Ava. And I was able to unpack the gospel and give her some biblical direction and help her to point her to the scriptures, which give us God's direction for life. Because again, God promises you and instructs us and teaches us in the way we should go. Do you need direction in your life? I know I do. In fact, I always need direction. And by the way, if some of you, as you think about this, if some of you are going the wrong directions, backwards is the right way. Backwards is the right way when you've been going the wrong way. I need direction for my marriage, my family, my kids. I have one daughter who's married. I have three young, handsome men who are praying about spouses, finances. How am I going to fit my four cars and my two Lamborghinis in my garage? Just kidding. I don't have four cars and two Lamborghinis. Well, you see that phrase where in that verse? He'll watch over you, or with my eye upon you. Literally, on you, my eye. In the Hebrew, on you, my eye. God's eye is on you, protecting you and guiding you. I love Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Verse 2, you know when I sit down, when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar, and he discerns every single individual thought. And he knows every single thought that you have, and he knows all the specifics of every single thought that you have individually and ultimately, precisely. You search out my path and my lying down. You are, here it is, verse 3, intimately acquainted with all of my ways. God gives you direction in life. He gives you protection in life. And he gives you specific direction. Look back at the verse at verse 8. Just look at your Bible. You. You see it there? One verse, verse 8. You. I will instruct you. I will counsel you. He says the word you 5 times according to my math. You don't think God knows who you are? You know what the devil wants you to say? The devil wants you to think, and your flesh wants you to think, you know, God's really not aware of you. He's kind of forgot you. You know the thing you're dealing with, or that decision you're thinking about, or that particular direction you're thinking about? I think God's taking a nap. According to this verse, 5 times he says you to make sure that you don't forget it in me neither, because I do. I'm good at spiritual amnesia. Christianity is a personal relationship with a living God who is precisely directing and intimately acquainted with you and your life and mine if we know him. Do you remember the discouraging part we had in verses 3 and 4? There's just a little one right now in verse 9. Another shift, ready? Look at verse 9. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include a bit and a bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near you. Friends, you can look up here. When I was a boy, I went and visited my Uncle Clarence. He lived on a farm. And one day, my sister got on Uncle Clarence's horse named Mick. Now, what you need to know, friends, about Mick is Mick was a big, brown, burly, muscular horse, huge hooves, kind of like a Clydesdale, but it wasn't a Clydesdale. And my sister got on the horse, Mick, and dropped the reins. I'm an experienced horse rider, but you don't drop the reins. Because as soon as she dropped the reins, guess what happened to Mick? Round the house with my sister on, screaming and yelling. And another time, the second time, all the way around my uncle's house. And a third time, I could still hear my sister screaming. And I tell you what, the third time we were all there in the front yard, like my uncle's running around trying to get Mick, trying to help my sister. And the third time, Mick came in the front of the yard, poof, stop. And my sister, she doesn't have any experience with horse riding, but she could have been in the Olympics in the dismount competition off a horse because she got right off that horse. Because she dropped the reins. And here the text says, you want direction from God? Then don't be stubborn. This is all about the sin of stubbornness, loved ones. I got an A in stubbornness sometimes, believe me. I'm not just saying that to be a Pharisee. I am stubborn sometimes. And God says, don't be as a horse. Don't be as a mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include a bit and a bridle. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine all of a sudden, if you had to all of a sudden take, God were to say, you know what? You're kind of spiritually being a baby today. You're going to need to wear diapers. There's a visual. Some of us, I've been there. You have to go ahead and put, you know, the bit and the bridle. You have to come to church with the bridle in your mouth because you're just being stubborn. Now, thank God he doesn't do that. But here the sin of stubbornness. God's saying, don't be stubborn as a mule. Don't be stubborn as a mule. I don't want you to miss my best. I want you to follow my direction. And by the way, do you remember verses 3 and 4? The sad part that we looked at? The unconfessed sin that David was harboring? You tell me, what was he being like in verses 3 and 4? And what can we be like in verses 3 and 4? A mule. A horse. Which has no understanding. Interesting, he uses which has no understanding, which would probably be the antithesis of following God's perfect wisdom for you. John Piper writes, a guilty conscience is a gift of God to an unrepentant person. But we don't want to be like those in verse 10, many of the woes of the wicked. The unfailing love, the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Finally, it's 12 o'clock, our time is gone. The delight of forgiveness, the danger of unconfessed sin, the direct or distinct confession, the direction of God we just looked at. Finally, very quickly, this is like a putter, very a couple minutes, the duty to be glad. Verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Loved ones in heaven, you will experience joy, peace, happiness, unending contentment, satisfaction, peace. The separation that you and I have from God at points in our spiritual life personally that we experience, you'll never feel in heaven. Never feel that in heaven. Peace forever, joy forever. Three imperatives of verse 11, be glad, rejoice, shout for joy. Only the believer ultimately can truly be happy because Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. I will say it again, rejoice, Philippians 4:4. Knowledge of our sins, that our sins are forgiven, that God is for us. He provides protection. He provides direction for you and me, hope, encouragement, and he gives us gladness. With this, I close. I close with a woman, we'll call her name Amy, who called me this week. Amy calls in. Hi, this is Pastor Rick from Caleb. How can I help you? That's how can I serve you, Amy? Amy was very teachable, but had a complex past. I said, why does your past feel complex, Amy? Could you share that with me? She says, well, Pastor, I questioned God. I questioned God. Why did he allow my childhood pain and abuse? I said, I'm sorry, Amy. I'm sorry I had to deal with that. Unfortunately, you are the subject of some of the brokenness that we all experience sometime being a human being. God knew what was going on. And I'm sorry for your pain. And Amy said, well, I feel guilty for my anger towards God. My attempts to serve God, by the way, to kind of cover up how I feel, even though I'm angry, I'm serving God to try feel like he really does like me. But I still feel empty and burdened, no matter how much I serve. As we spoke, I told Amy, I thanked her for her courageousness, for her vulnerability. And I said, can I maybe help you see the Lord's view of you? Because Amy really did love the Lord. So I unpacked God's view of her. I reminded her of how even if you're angry at God, even that's wrong and sinful, God can even forgive that. And I shared Paul's words from Romans 5:20, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And I tried to help unpack the vast love of God and how he forgives and how he forgives and how you don't have to feel condemned because God took the condemnation for you and he placed it on his son, Jesus Christ. I probably talked to her 20 minutes. And after these minutes, Amy started to share with me, this is making sense. I think I understand what forgiveness really means. I haven't understood this way. And then she said this. This is a quote. I feel the love of Christ flowing into my soul, and its truth is like a lightning bolt of mercy. This is amazing. And I said, Amy, I know you understand grace better and forgiveness better because you see it as amazing, which is what it is. You know, we preach about sin so that you can see the love that God has for you, not just look at the blackness of what you do wrong, but so that you can see the massive forgiveness and the joy that results. My friend, you and I have been forgiven an infinite debt, having an infinite future of forgiveness. You can be glad about that because the joy of the Lord can be your strength, and the blessing of forgiveness is yours if you know him forever. Let's pray together.